Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Following the feeding of 5,000 and that great miracle of Christ, broadcasting His power and His goodness to the multitude, we now have the instance of Jesus walking on the sea to the disciples during a great storm. And straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while He sent other away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed that it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw Him, and were troubled. And immediately He talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. If I were to ask you this evening what the main theme of Scripture is, I think most of you would say the main theme of the Bible is salvation. The main topic from Genesis to Revelation is the topic of how sinful men can be made right with a holy God. I think it is safe to say, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, that there is that scarlet thread that traces from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, showing us the redemption of Jesus Christ, how men can be reconciled to the Lamb of God. This is the great theme of Scripture. This is the all-important topic of life. But if I were to ask you, secondly, behind salvation, what is the most referred to subject in the Bible? What would you say? I think as we look at the Scriptures, second unto salvation would have to be the topic of trials. The topic of storms. Every individual mentioned from Genesis to Revelation who's ever walked with God has some instance of a storm, of a trial in their life. As we are studying the account of Joseph in our Sunday school class, we see Joseph's storms. We see Joseph's trials. And seeing Joseph's trials, we are familiar also with Jacob's trials. And we all know the great account of Job and the whole account of Job being an exposition of Job's trials. As we studied verse by verse the book of Esther, we saw Esther was faced with trials. Mordecai was faced with trials. As we read the book of Ruth, we see Naomi faced with trials. We see Ruth faced with trials. And so it is, next unto salvation, I think it is safe to say that trials are the most talked about theme by God the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Now, why is this? Why is this? I think it is in the Bible so often to encourage those of us who constantly go through trials, who constantly are confronted with storms. If I were to ask you this evening, how many of you have endured a severe trial over the last month? I wonder how many would raise their hands. If I were to ask you in this moment how many of you are in a great trial, I wonder how many would raise their hand. And if I were to ask you tonight how many of you will face a great trial in the coming days, I think all of us could raise our hands. There have been individuals who care and love our church, who care and love their care for and love their pastor, who have been asking, "Pastor, why so many topics on trials? Pastor, it seems that you have been preaching on this subject over and over and over and over." And I can only say that I am only preaching on this topic because this is what we find in our expositions, verse by verse, in our studies and series, over and over and over and over. And so here, as we come to Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52, we have another parallel in the Scriptures, a parallel in the life of the disciples that parallels life's storms. We have the disciples crossing over the Sea of Galilee. And crossing over the Sea of Galilee, they meet with a great storm. And there are great lessons for us to learn here as we endure the storms of life, as we endure the trials that are sent our way. And the first truth that I want us to understand from this text is this: God ordains every storm. God ordains every storm. God ordains every trial, every difficulty that crosses our path. God ordains every health storm that we battle with. God ordains every relationship storm that we find ourselves in. God ordains financial storms that presses our hearts. God ordains storms of persecutions that frighten us, storms of death that dishearten us, and storms of worry that cause us to be uneasy. Storms are not accidents in life. They are not random occurrences that are birthed by chance. They are divinely ordained events that serve a divine purpose. And how do we know this to be true? We know that storms are not coincidences because there are no coincidences with God. God is in the heavens ruling and reigning over the minute circumstances of life. God is on His throne governing, yes, even the hearts of men. God is the divine orchestrator of all that has been and is and will be. And nothing happens apart from His approval, even those things that seem sour to us. Don't we see this clearly in the testimony of Job? Though Job did not know that his storm was sent from heaven, we know that it was. Yes, Satan wanted to send the storm, but it was ultimately God who gave His stamp of approval. And look at the disciples here in our text, toiling and rowing as the wind was contrary to them. And we ask the question, who holds the winds in His hands? Jesus Christ. Who said to the wind previously, "Peace be still"? Jesus Christ. Who had the power to prevent the wind from being contrary to His disciples if He wanted to? Jesus Christ, the Creator, who has all power in heaven and earth, who decrees every storm. Now you may be wondering, how are we to understand this when it comes to the storms caused by men? How are we to understand that God decrees for us to suffer from other men's foolishness and sinful decisions? The answer is, we are not called to understand it. We are called to accept it. We will never fully understand how God is fully sovereign, in control of all things, yet at the same time, not the author of sin. We will never fully understand how God decrees storms from heaven, yet man is often the creator of his own storms. All we know that it is true, according to Scripture, that God is in the heavens and He does His eternal purpose, even through the actions of man. All we know is that God allows all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purposes. Joseph's brothers were responsible. They sinned in hating Joseph. They sinned in casting Joseph away and deceiving their father. But ultimately, God was in control. So God is the ordainer of storms. And I want you to see under this first point that God often ordains storms to reoccur. Now, this is not the first instance of the disciples having trouble crossing the sea. This is the second instance in a short amount of time. Mark chapter 4, verse 37 records for us the disciples' first meeting with a storm. Jesus was on the boat with them. Jesus was taking a nap on the boat. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat in the ship that it was full. The disciples, fearful and afraid of their lives, awake the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Master, Master, we perish. Carest thou not that we are dying?" Jesus stands on the ship, looks at the winds and the waves and says, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. And the disciples marveled at the Son of Man. They marveled at the Son of God who has power to control the weather. And again, here as we come to Mark chapter 6, the disciples face an identical situation. And why does God do this? God does this because repetition is the key to learning. A baby learns to walk. He takes a step or two and falls. He gets back up, takes another step or two, and falls again. When a child learns to ride a bike, he rides a few feet, he crashes. He gets back on the bike, goes a few more feet, and crashes again. In marriage, a spouse learns to serve his or her spouse. He or she makes a mistake, admits his or her faults, asks for forgiveness, continues trying to do right, falls again, fails again, asks for forgiveness again, and the cycle returns. And so the truth is, through repetition and failure, we learn to succeed. Through storms, we learn to grow. The disciples needed to repeat the Trusting in God 101 course because they did not pass the exam before. They were still in need of learning very important truths about themselves and about God. So Jesus Christ, the professor, the rabbi teacher of the disciples, wants them to go through a similar situation again so that their faith might grow once again. God sends storms our way to teach us important truths about our hearts and about God. This leads us then to our second point. God ordains storms to expose our weaknesses. God ordains every storm. This cannot be denied. And why does He do this? And one of the reasons God ordains storms to come into our life is to expose us of who we are. Look at the weaknesses of the disciples here. Several of these men were strong fishermen, and yet they can't seem to control a boat. They were toiling and rowing, and yet the boat was tossing in circles. What an embarrassment for professional fishermen. It's like asking the basketball player to shoot a basket, and he shoots and shoots and shoots, and he can't make it. It's like asking the electrician to turn in a light bulb, and he turns and turns and turns and can't get it. It's like asking a gardener to plant a plant, and he digs and digs and digs and can't seem to plant such a simple thing. And so this was to the disciples a simple thing. We've been in storms before. We have been taught how to go through storms, and as they go through this storm, they are giving of their energy and their effort in trying to keep the boat afloat, and yet the boat is crashing to and fro, spinning in circles, and the Lord allows this for a purpose. What's the purpose? To expose their weaknesses. These disciples were to be strong, brave men sent from the Lord into the world as mighty, brave warriors of the gospel. They were supposed to be the examples of Christian courage, yet they are crying like little babies as they believe a ghost is approaching them. These were, in a sense, men who would have been a part of the Navy SEAL team who are afraid of a small fish. Now, let's not be too harsh on the disciples tonight. Though the disciples were Christ's chosen preachers, they were men. They were men who were human, men who were susceptible to fear, men who had their days of great faith, and men who had their days of great flaws. These men were not superhero Christians. These men were not sinless examples. And so these truths are also ordained by God. God ordains storms to expose our doubting hearts. God ordains storms to expose our lack of spirituality. God ordains storms to humble us, to strip us of all self-confidence so that we might be used in His work. The truth is, God doesn't use strong vessels. God uses weak vessels. As missionary Hudson Taylor said, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. That's what Jesus is doing. He is sending the storm their way to show these men that they cannot be confident even in their own skills, even in their own trade. These men will only be successful in the world if they are confident in Christ's power. Not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And it's easy for us to flex our spiritual muscles. It's easy for us to look back at the past and say, what a strong Christian I am. But God sends storms into our life to lay us on our back. And when we lay on our back, we then look up. We see our weakness, and in our weakness we say with Paul, when I am weak, then am I strong. And that's why Paul tells the church in Corinth, the church who thought themselves to be strong, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. We've got this thing figured out. We're so intellectual. We're so gifted. Look at us. I have this gift of prophecy. I have this gift of interpretation. You see their chest puffing out, don't you? You see that they think themselves to be some great church. And Paul says to them, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. It is only when we are exposed of our weaknesses that we can truly rely upon the strength of the Lord. And you've been there in your life. You thought you could fight sin yourself. You thought you had the power to provide for your needs. You thought you could take care of the relationship problem that is seeming to be an issue among you. And God had to bring a storm and show you how you lack in faith. He had to bring a storm and show you how you lack in prayer. He had to bring a storm and show you really how unspiritual you are. It is only when we are exposed of our unbelief that we see our need to exercise faith. It is only when we are exposed to our sinfulness that we cast ourselves upon the Lord's willingness to forgive so that we might find cleansing and reconciliation through Him. I have to confess that there have been times that I have put my children through a great amount of frustration. There have been times during my children's first 2 years of life that I've watched my children try to put on their own coat when it's cold outside. The left arm goes in the right sleeve. The right arm goes into the left sleeve. The coat becomes upside down. It's taken off. And then it's placed on inside out. Frustration arises. The body falls on the ground. Tears of frustration and defeat begin to fall. And then I ask, do you need help? If the answer is no, I stand there watching round two of them being beat up by a lifeless jacket. If the answer is yes, I gladly help them put on their jacket. And why do I do this? Well, number one, it's fun to watch. I do this also because at that age, they need to taste their weakness and their reliance upon their parents. I do not stand there as a source of mockery, recording it to put them on YouTube and shame them. I do it to show them that they are weak and that they are in need of help and instruction as they grow and develop. And so it is with Christ in the spiritual realm. God does not call us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in our own power and might. He does not want us to live the Christian life without Him. He wants us to be brought low so that He might lift us up. The Bible says God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. James says, humble therefore yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Why does Christ allow this storm to show the disciples that they need Christ every hour? God sends storms in our life to show us without Him, we are nothing, and without Him, we can do nothing. Amen. And isn't that true when we go through storms? We are faced with a fear. And we fear the worst, like the disciples. The disciples thought they saw a ghost. They're fearing the worst. And in the first instance, they thought they were going to die. They fear the worst. So when a storm comes our way, we fear the worst. And in fearing the worst, 9 times out of 10, nothing really significant happens. God is gracious and good and loving to see us through. And after we pass through the storm, we say to ourselves, oh, we of little faith, why did I doubt? I was stupid. We've gone through this before. We've faced financial situations like this before. We've faced relational situations before. God has brought us through it. Why did we question this time? Why did we lack in our prayers? And why did we lack in our faithfulness to God? God sends the storm to show us our weaknesses. The third point we need to see from this passage is God ordains storms to strengthen our faith. Though God ordains storms, yes, to expose us of who we are, to expose our sinful hearts, to expose our unbelief, but God does that only to strengthen our faith. Why did Christ ordain this particular storm for the disciples? He ordained it so that they might learn something of Christ's power and Christ's presence that they could not learn apart from the storm. Why did God ordain Job's storm? He ordained Job's storm so that he might come forth as gold. Why did God ordain Jacob's storms? The storm of losing Joseph, the storm of deception by his own sons, the storm of famine, the storm of possibly losing Benjamin. He ordained Jacob's storms to show him that God was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he could ask or think. Why did God ordain Elijah's storm of being hunted by Jezebel after that great contest on Mount Carmel? God ordained Elijah's storm to lead him to a place where he would hear that still, small voice. God ordains storms to strengthen our faith. And are we not like the disciples? Are we not like Job? Are we not like Jacob and Elijah and fear the worst? And when we are confronted by the storm, we doubt God's care and we doubt God's ability to help. But God in His love and grace comes to us even in the midst of our sin and strengthens our faith. You see, God doesn't send storms to harm us, but to help us. He sends storms not to break us, but to build us. God sends storms not because He hates us, but because He loves us. Though we often fear the worst and question God's goodness in the storm, God only means to grow us by it. Now, I'm not a farmer or a botanist, but I do have Google. And I've heard that thunderstorms, specifically lightning, helps plants grow. The heat of the lightning interacts with the nitrogen and oxygen in the atmosphere, and when diluted with rain, it falls to the ground as a natural fertilizer. So the storms of life are sent to fertilize our hearts so that our faith might grow. And in those storms and the crashing of the lightning and thunder, and we fear the worst, God only means that our hearts would soften and they would be fertilized so that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why God sends the storm. Let me conclude by giving you four final summaries, four final encouragements about God's ways in the storm. First, the Lord always sees us in our storms. Don't we see that in verse 48? And it says, He saw them toiling and rowing. Christ, the compassionate Savior, never took His eyes off His disciples. Though His disciples wondered, where's Christ? Does God know? Does God care? We see that the Master's eyes are always upon us. And we are never forgotten about. Just as a good shepherd sees his sheep and is constantly caring for them and making sure they are all safe, so the good shepherd, the master of the field, sees His flock, and He sees us in our storms. He does not leave us nor forsake us. The second thing we need to see here is that the Lord draws near to us in our times of storms. Here are the disciples fearing the worst. Here are the disciples afraid, thinking they have seen a ghost. And what does Christ do? Well, originally planning to pass by them, He approaches them. And in our storms, when we think that Christ will pass by us, when we think that God is too busy dealing with the millions of Christians on this planet and their situation, we see God in His faithfulness comes to us in our storm. And then we see, thirdly, not only does He come to us in our storm, the Lord comforts us in our storm. Verse number 50, Jesus comes to the men and says to them immediately, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." A triple comfort, be of good cheer. It is I, the Savior, the Creator, the One who loves you, be not afraid. And how we need those words in our times of storm. We need those words of comfort to be of good cheer. Everything is under His control. to be of good cheer. He has a purpose in every storm that He sends, to be of good cheer because He is with us and He will see us through. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not have to fear evil because He is with us. The Lord comforts us in our storms. And then lastly, the Lord reveals Himself in the storms. And by this I mean Christ reveals His mercies. Christ reveals His power. Christ reveals His love. Verse 51 says, "And when He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased." How did it cease? Because Christ commanded it to cease as He did before. "They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." Yet again, Christ revealing His power, His infinite power, again. Christ revealing His love, His steadfast love, again. And that's the purpose of God sending storms, to show us who He is. One of my favorite portions in Scriptures is the final chapters of Job. Here we have dark day after dark day after dark day after dark day in the life of Job. And then finally, after all the back and forth with Job and his friends, the Lord grabs, in a sense, Job's heart, shows him that He is the potter, God is the potter, and Job is the clay. And Job says, "I'm going to put my hand upon my mouth. I am no longer going to speak. God is great. God knows what He's doing. And I am simply to fear before Him." The end of that great trial was that Job knew something of God's great power. And he became a stronger Christian because of it. This is why the Lord reveals Himself in the storm, to reveal who He is and what He can do. So let me ask you this evening, what storm are you facing at this moment? Have you acknowledged God as the author of the storm? Have you recognized your weakness in the storm? And are you aware of Christ's presence in the storm? Have you learned something of His power and love? That's the purpose of why God sends storms.